Have your Bibles turned with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3, to Hebrews chapter 4, and 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 3. Secondly, I will read from 2 Peter. It will be the second scripture. Chapter 1. And then Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't get it all at the first time, I'll give you time when we come to it. If you have 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works in the reading of the earth. All scripture, Genesis to Revelation, was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of the Bible is given to us to direct us to live a kind of life that will bring glory to God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of my any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not to in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'll read that again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice something in there tonight. He said, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. But by holy men of God, God used those that were holy to write the word. Turn with me to Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews 4. I'm going to read verses, just one verse. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is it a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me read it again. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to preach tonight, and let me say this to begin with. I preached that way at the outset, and it's that way tonight. I have urged people, encouraged people, and begged people to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to make the Bible a part of their daily lives. Read it. And then I would like to preach tonight, God's Word is powerful. I was thinking this afternoon, I heard our vice president some time ago, he was making a speech and he said something about that big three-letter word, J-O-B-S. Jobs, three-letter word. Well, I could call this that great five-word statement, God's Word is powerful. It's powerful. Do you believe it? The Word of God is powerful. When visiting with Peter Hutton, the regional field director for the Wycliffe Bible Translators recently in my study, he mentioned to me the tremendous change that comes in the lives of some people groups that have never heard the Bible, never had the Bible in their own language. And when they get it in their own language for the first time, and read John 3:16, and read about the life of Christ, he said there is a dramatic change. It's a life-changing experience in their lives. They are reading the Bible for the very first time about someone that died on the cross that they might have life. And he said it's such a change that oftentimes there is revival that breaks out. God's Word is powerful. No doubt everyone's familiar with the story of Jonah. God called him. I'm not going through the whole story. God called him to go to Nineveh and preach. Nineveh was enemies to Israel. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want God to bless him. He was going to preach a sermon of judgment. And yet, you know the story, he ran, and finally he got willing to go. Sometimes God takes some drastic steps to get people willing to serve him. That's right. And so the Bible says he goes to Nineveh and begins to preach. He's preaching about judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And in his heart, he was glad of it. He was anxious. These were enemies. They hated Israel. They were wicked. And Nineveh was ready to see them. They deserved judgment. And so he goes to the city preaching, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And when the people heard it, and the king called a fast, and they began to pray and cry unto God. And the Bible says God heard their prayers and their repenting prayers, and God forgave them. Think about this. The preacher was wrong, but the God's word was right. The preacher had the wrong spirit. He wanted God to send judgment, but the word of God's powerful. When they heard the word of God, they began to call out to God. And listen, the Bible tells me that not only did God forgive them, but he spared judgment for another 100 years. He's a big God. God's word is powerful. I went further in the Bible and I found the son of Hezekiah. His name was Manasseh. He became king, and you know the story well, maybe, how that Hezekiah was about to die, and Isaiah the prophet went to him and told him, get your house in order. God said, you're going to die. And Isaiah leaves, and Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, and he begins to pray and said, God, I've served you, and I love you. Would you give me some time, more time to live? And God heard his prayer, and he says to Isaiah out there in the courtyard, go back and tell the king, I've heard his prayer, and I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. And during that 15 years, Hezekiah fathered a son by the name of Manasseh. And as far as Israel is concerned, they would have been better off if Hezekiah died rather than fathering a son that was so evil. And Manasseh, the Bible says, led the people into idolatry. He led the people into sin. He was a wicked and evil man. And the people listened to him and followed him. And the Bible says he led them. I jotted down a scripture. Listen to what it says. And the king, I thought I had it somewhere here. No, I don't. About how that he had shed blood. And I thought I had it, but I don't have it here. But the Bible tells me that how that, that there came a time when Manasseh was the king. And he led the people away. And when he died, after reigning a long time, and the people had gone a long ways from God, after the God raised up the next king, Josiah, a young man, a young boy, and as he's growing, Josiah begins to realize something is out of kilter. Something's not right. And so he came to the temple of God is in rubbish and in disrepair. And he said to the people, go into the temple and clean it. Have a house cleaning. Get the rubbish out of the temple and repair the temple. We're going to worship again. And while the people were cleaning the temple, somebody found the word. Someone found the scroll of the Word of God. And they brought it to the king, and then they began to read what God commanded of his people, what God had said to Moses, and how God desired for his people to leave. A king told Josiah, call the people together. And this is the verse that I would like to read tonight. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. He began to read it, and he called the people together, and he read it in the hearing. And when he finished, the Bible says in the next chapter, the word of God brought conviction upon the people. They realized they had failed God. They realized they were not keeping the commandments of God. And they repented of their sins, and they put aside idolatry. And the Bible said they had revival. Why? Because God's word is powerful. Found the word in the rubbish. Cleaned it up, read it, and revived them in the covenant. the Word of God is powerful. Sometimes I think that we don't realize how powerful it is. I read a verse, I don't have it in my notes, I read a verse in Psalm this week that says, "And He sent His Word and healed them." And He sent His Word. He didn't go, just sent His Word. The Word of God is powerful. And if somehow we can get a hold of that tonight in our thinking, in our hearts and lives, and believe God to do what He's promised to do. Think about it, if you will, all the social programs that have been instituted by man or brought into being or concocted by man to make, seemingly designed to make man better. The 12-step program for the alcoholics and 7 steps for this, and how that if we'll just do this, how to do this. All the programs that man has come up with, and so often they fail. But listen to what I tell you now. Man's programs will fail, but God's Word never fails. He'll be there. He'll be the same tomorrow because yesterday. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Hallelujah. It convicts of sin. It's the discerner, the Bible says, of the thoughts and intents of the heart that I read in the book of Hebrews. It reveals to man the way that he's living, his sinfulness. And most of all, it points man to his Savior. When I preached this morning and Danny spoke to me before service, and then tonight is testified to that effect. When I preached this morning, I made a statement along this line. If you've got a habit in your life, and you bring the hymn about what God is going to need to be about, if you do not lay it all on the altar and have the promise spoken, it will do no good to him. It will. But the Word of God can break it. The Word of God is powerful. Amen. Hallelujah. That's enough to shout about it. The Word of God can break every chain and set the captives free. Thank God. What a Savior, what a mighty God. The Word. I read it the other Sunday night when the Dean and Mary Barber came to visit us. And they used to attend our church some years ago, and when we were standing in the foyer, and they stayed around and visited quite a while, he said, "Brother Jones, how many times have you read the Bible through now?" He remembered in our Sunday school class that it was mentioned one time that I'd read the Bible through at least once every year since I'd been saved. And so I didn't remember how many times, so I turned to the back of the Bible where I have a note. Every time I finish reading it, I put down the number of times that I've read it and the date that I finished it. And not to for any glory, not to be lifted up, but I say this to everybody tonight. The Word of God is powerful, and I don't care if you've read it 50 times or 100 times. It's powerful. What a Savior. When the social programs of men fail, the Bible will still be getting the job done. Thank God. Listen to God's promise, as was given to the prophet Isaiah. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." He's saying, my word will get the job done. If you can just get the Word of God into the hearts and the lives of the people, it will get the job done. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The gospel of Christ, the plan of redemption, is still the only hope that man has of being saved and ready for heaven. I'm convinced that's why Jesus, just before he went away, that he called disciples aside and gave them a mandate and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go tell everybody the good news." Why? Because the good news is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Go tell the world. The world, the Word. Go share the Word with the world. Go tell mankind that the Word of God is able to break every fetter and set the captive free, bring deliverance. Amen. The Word of God. Listen closely. He did not only tell the disciples, he told you and I. You and me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I jotted something down as I was preparing the sermon for tonight. When God says that, listen if you will, God is depending on us to get the job done. Unless the people hear the word, I have said it in Bible study so often. Unless the people hear the word, they cannot be saved. Two things that are required for salvation. Number one, a man must hear the Word. Number two, the Holy Spirit
will take the word, apply it to the person's heart, convicted of sin. If the Holy Spirit does not move upon the word, nothing will happen.
That's right.
The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If a man hears the word and the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it to his heart, he can have something happen in his life. But without the word of God, no man can be saved.
That's why our church has given to missions the way we have. A young church, a small church, how that we began almost immediately after we began the church to support missions. We have carried it out from then on, from until now. The word of God needs to get out. On that same occasion when Jesus commissioned them to go, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses." That's why Christian believers witness and pray and give and visit and all the rest, because we love God and the Word of God. I have thought of this, and you can share this with Brother Jay if you like, but I have noticed something. I noticed something in the last few months. And it not only happened with Brother Jay, it happens in a lot of people's lives, maybe yours and mine. When Brother Jay came down with bad knees and was going to have both knees and replacements at the same time, some people said it's too difficult. The doctor said it'd be the best. And so he went down, his knees operated on, and both of them repaired, and when they came, the family had cancer. And it changed his life completely. He loved God, but it changed everything. He believes that God at that time had him to go heal by his knees so that this cancer could be detected and found at an early stage. And everywhere he goes now, regardless of his condition, he testifies as if in God's will, having God's best, and what God's done, and here he is, almost cannot breathe. I can't even get one good deep breath like tonight. And it goes on so much, and yet when I talk to him this morning, he's talking about how good God is.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's
from
the shout.
Amen. Amen. It is. Amen.
You can get to such a place where everything is so gloomy and doomy and all of that, that you don't see anything good. But when you see the hand of God and the word of God, he did it and say, "Oh, brother, there's something to rejoice about." Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, God, for what you are doing and what you have done. And so, when he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, tell everybody the good news," I thought, that's why we witness, that's why we pray, that's why we give, that's why we have Sunday school, that's why we have children's church, that's why we have youth ministry, that's why we have Bible study, so that the believers might be more grounded and get ready to go out and share the word, because the world is dying, and the only thing that can save them is the word of God. You said, "But Brother Jones, how about the Spirit of God? Spirit of God has nothing to work with except the word." Think about it. The word, how powerful is the word of God. Millions are yet unsaved. Millions have not yet heard. We have supported American Bible Society and Gideons and Wycliffe Bible Translators and Faith Cometh by Hearing and several other ministers, but all of these are Asia Harvest. All of these are Bibles, giving Bibles out and getting the Word of God out, besides all the other ministries that we have tried to help support over the years. Why do we spend money on Bibles to send to Kenya and to South Africa and some other places around the world, in Mexico and all the others? Why? Because without the Word of God, they cannot be saved. The Word of God is powerful.
Amen.
I want to use a couple of illustrations. In the 4th chapter of the book of John, let me just share this with you about that commission that God gave in our song that the choir was singing. In the 3rd verse, it said, "I have no friend on earth like him. He's more than all others to me. I cannot deny my Savior. I know he's counting on me." God's counting on you and me to share the word, to get the word out. In the 4th chapter of John, Jesus was with the disciples.
And he says something like this, I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus knew that there would be a Samaritan woman at the well that day. And she's living an ungodly life. She's living in sin. She's away from God, knows nothing about the Savior. And Jesus is there. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. What woman will be there who needs the word? And so Jesus went to rattle down to that way by through Samaria rather than going to shovel out. He goes to Samaria. And at the well that day, he began to meet this woman and he began to share the word with her and she gets saved.
Yes.
Fourth chapter of John. The Bible says she goes back into the town and she begins to tell the town people that she's seen the Master and her life has been changed by the power of God and by the word of God. And the Bible says many Samaritans got saved, believed. But the story doesn't end there. I read another couple of verses. When the town people had gotten saved by the testimony of the woman that's been changed by the word of God, how did they come out to where Jesus is and beg him to stay with him a little while longer? He stayed two more days. And the Bible says many of the town believed. Listen to this, if you will. Not only did the Samaritan woman believe, and not only did some more Samaritans believe because of her testimony, some others came out, and many others believed because of Jesus' testimony. The word is powerful. I read a little further. I found in that same chapter, I found that nobleman had a son in the fourth chapter of John. The nobleman had a son. And as I read tonight from the 46th verse of the fourth chapter, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water turn from water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee in the same town where he had turned water into wine. Now he heals the nobleman's son by his word. Listen, if you will, Jesus said, your son lives. And the man believed that the word of God, if God says something to you, believe it.
Yes,
and I was thinking of the nobleman's son, not knowing the age. And the thought came to me again of Mike when he was 3 years old with a brain tumor. We could say that Sunday afternoon, as of now he's going right down to the last, looked like he was going to die. We could say to Jesus, he's at the point of death. When I walked out of that hospital room in East Tucson, and I had an atmosphere of him to preach that night, leaving my wife behind, there was Mike, 3 years old, with a brain tumor. Looked as if he was going to die. When I got in the truck, and I've told you on this too many times, maybe I'm going to share it one more time. When I got in the car, I began to sing by myself, I began to sing victory in Jesus. Not because I was a fool, because the word of God's power. And God let us know already, had told us, you know, I'm going to heal this son. Just trust me, I'm going to heal him. Look like he was going to go out of the way of the grave. Look like his life was going to be taken from him, but God had said it. If you trust me, I'll heal it. When I got in the car and went back 92 miles to preach in Santa Vista that night, I began to sing victory in Jesus, and the Holy Ghost began to anoint and bless me, and I sung it all the way. I made up words. If I'd just written them all down and publicly and looked at what it would be, it'd probably be a mess.
But it was good to me. This left my heart. When I got to church that night, I preached something like this. This entire tonight, God's going to raise you from the dead. How do you know? Because God said so. He told me, God said so. The word of God passed. Amen. When God tells you something, stand it. Hold on to it. The devil will try to steal it from you, but don't let him.
Hold on to God's word. It's powerful. I went to the next chapter. Chapter 5. I found at the pool of Bethesda, there's a man that's been there 38 years. He's been lame and unable to wait on himself and help himself. And he's laid there in the pool every day. The Bible says because in a certain season, the angel would come by and stir the water. And the first person that was there in the courtyard or there in the court of the soul, the first one in would be healed. I don't understand all of that, but the Bible says that and I believe it. Jesus came by and said to the man that is now 38 years unable to walk, what do you want? I want to be healed. Well, I came in the water. I don't have anyone to put me in the water when the angel stirs up the water. And then in essence, Jesus said, sir, I'll be the man. Yes. Jesus didn't put him in the water. Jesus healed him.
That's right.
By his word, Jesus healed the man. And I want to thank God tonight for every time he's come by. He's spoken to our hearts and our lives. Done a work in our very souls. How wonderful, how powerful is the word. Thank God. I'm going to read in that fifth chapter. I'm going to read 3 verses, 7, 8, and 9 of the fifth chapter of John. 7, 8, and 9. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water's troubled, to put me into the pool. While I'm coming, another stepped down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This is what I want to leave with you tonight. He believed the word when Jesus said, get up. Get up there from there and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And he believed the word of God. And the Bible says he was healed. God healed him in a moment's time. Healed by the mercies of God. Because God's word is powerful. And if I could leave anything in our hearts tonight for every one of us, remember this when you read the Bible tomorrow. When you read the Bible tonight. Whenever you read the Bible in the daytime. When you read the word, it is powerful. It can change lives. It can change bodies. And I'm going to close tonight with this thought. Too often we leave the word on the shelf and wonder why nothing happens. Why don't we see revival like yesteryear? I told you, I was probably 8, 7, 8, or 9 years old. My grandpa Parker said to me, son, would you like to go to camp meeting? I'd never been to camp meeting. I said, yes, sir. I rode with my granddaughter to walk in North Carolina. My grandfather was the treasurer of the Washington District of the Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Church for 50 years. I remember it, that there was a conference on camp meeting. And after a while, I went outside the tent. Something was not, they were not preaching and singing there, but they were having some business before the preaching time. And I went outside the tent, and after a while, they began to sing. Then they began looking at God. And so I came in closer to the edge of the tent, where I could see what was going on. And my grandmother was preaching and magnifying God up and down the aisles. Of that tent where the salt off and the shaking put on the floor on the ground, having to say to that, magnify God, praise God, praise God. Now, I thought, my grandfather was one of the first laymen to receive the Holy Ghost after the great outpouring on Azusa Street. When he came back, the people began to receive the Holy Ghost in North Carolina and Virginia and South Carolina and Oklahoma. My grandfather went to a meeting. One of the ones laymen who received the Holy Ghost. Now from 1937, 38, and 39, when I was at the Catholic Union, I called my grandma
he has a listener closer. The word of God makes a difference. The word of God takes his lives. I told you the history of our three right here. When the Holy Ghost began to be pulled out on the Susan Street, out down in Southern California, and also in the Peter Pastors in the Bible school. The Bible and the history tells me that a man out of North Carolina has decided I'm going to California. I could see this, but I'm going to see this real, and it came from overseas, and it came from different states, and they went to South Carolina. One more time. I don't know about you. Play something softly.